You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Right, we are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, having been read by Mick just now. The interesting thing about going through a letter is that you can't, once you've chosen that the letter is going to be gone through, then you don't have a choice about what you're going to talk about because it's set out there. And the interesting thing is when you're given the slot to talk about, then that's it. Again, you've got no choice, so which I'm quite happy to do. So 1 Timothy 6, it is my privilege to talk about this today. And it divides up into a number of sections. And first of all, the first one we're going to look at is verses 1 to 2. And this is advice to Christians who actually were slaves. And you think, well, what are you going to say to someone who's a slave? Fun fact of the day, if my daughter Rebecca was going to be a boy, she would have been called Timothy. That was the thinking at the time. That was my thinking at the time. So there you go. How relevant is Timothy? But happily for Rebecca, she wasn't. So there we go. Okay, so you've got a slave who's got saved, and you think, okay, what's Paul going to say to me? You know, he's going to say, I'm free. I'm not just free spiritually, I'm going to be free. Hallelujah. And Paul says, well, actually, if you're under the yoke, if you're a slave, you honor your master. Ah, a bit revolutionary, isn't it? And you know, and if you've got a master who's a Christian, say to him, yeah, I can feel it coming now. He's going to say, free that slave of yours. And he said, well, no. He says, don't despise them because they're brothers, but serve them. What? And the thing is, God holds us. God calls the man of God or the woman of God to a high standard. Okay? We are called to go and above and beyond the call of duty. You would expect, if you were a slave, God is going to proclaim freedom for you in the natural realm. Okay? Now, it may well be that God will work on those above you, but God basically said to the Christian slave, you just carry on doing it. You do a good job. You be the best slave you can be. I am paraphrasing, it's not in there. But he didn't say, you rebel and claim your rights. He said, you just get on with it. You know, God calls us to a high standard. And it says, teach and exhort these things. And we want to put this round, you know, that we do not go for the bare minimum. We go for what God calls us to do. And the thing is, in the Christian world, you can get away with a certain level of things, okay? You know, you can get away with the odd swear word. You can get away with the odd cutting corners. But God calls us to a high standard. Found on the internet, there's an absolutely cracking sermon or message from some guy in the 1800s. And it's entitled, Others May, You Cannot. And it's worth reading. I mean, not least so you won't have to listen to me. Well, you will have to listen to me because I'm reading it. But this guy was just so bang on the money. And I'll just read you some of this. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, he will seem to let other good people do things which he will not let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their success, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, he will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money. Praise God, the Lord has blessed me. Or have more than gold, namely a helpless dependence on him, that he may have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honoured and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because he wants you to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great, but keep you small. Oh, doesn't that hurt? Doesn't say that. He may let others do a work for him and get the credit for it, but he will make you work and toil on without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, he may let others get the credit for the work which you have done, and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never seem distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your reason in his dealings with you, but if you absolutely sell yourself to be his love slave, he will wrap you up in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are in the inner circle. Settle it forever, then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hands or closing your eyes in ways that he does not seem to use with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the loving God that you are in your secret heart pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule of heaven. So that's a guy called G.D. Watson, who was around in the 1800s. And, you know, good old George Watson. You know, he's long dead, but what he said is having an impact even now. Wouldn't it be good if people in years to come are saying, I remember that thing Mick said, or whoever, that stuff we are saying and doing is going out and having an impact, that people come into this church and say, I really got something. God really spoke to me, or God did something in my life. So we want to be the kind of people and say to God, make me the kind of person that has an impact even when I'm dead. But hopefully that won't be for a while yet. But you never know these things. Right. So going back to Christians who got saved, who were slaved, basically, if we do the right thing, it allows God to work on those who are above us in authority. Hopefully there aren't any slaves who are in this congregation, but there are people who work for a living. And how do you get on? And you might think, I am a slave. You don't know what I have to put up with. So what's the advice to someone who's got a difficult direct boss or line manager that they refer to? Don't despise them. Okay, they may not be Christians, but you know the advice is still good. Serve them. You be the best employee that you can be and let God vindicate you in your situation. Okay, and then verse 1, and this is absolutely crucial, and we're all bondservants in a sense. We're all the slaves of Jesus. So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Don't let anything that we do give other people scope to speak ill of God. Right? This is so crucial. All of us have got, you know, whether we go out to work, whether we've got people we mix with, once they know we're a Christian, has anyone experienced this? Once they know you're a Christian, and the moment you step out of line, it's, aha, and you're a Christian. Anyone found that? Yeah, and we want people to say, oh, you're a Christian. That's why you don't sin. You know, that's why I feel bad when I'm sinning in your presence. Yep. Yeah, but God still loves you anyway. But we don't want to give anyone the scope for looking badly. Well, if that's your God, you can forget Christianity. We don't want people to say that unless we're saying we're into holy and obedient lives. And if they say, oh, if that's your God, you can forget it. Well, that's your choice. You know, so the obvious things that people can see is what you do, okay? You know, and this is something for all of us. You know, if clocking off time is 5 o'clock and you're going out the door at 4:45, you know, people are going to say, Christian, yeah, you know. And also, watch your words. You know, I know some in this congregation who people wouldn't have jokes in front of them which are a bit off colour because they just knew instinctively that person sort of shows up my sin a bit. And I said, we'll go and tell the bad jokes outside or the dirty jokes. You know, not that, you know, we don't want to be killjoys, but we do want to kill some joy, to be honest. We want to kill the world's joy. You know, why should they be happy in sin? You know, it's not good for them. Right, Ephesians 4:29. You don't have to turn to this. I will turn to it for you. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, the thing is, when people listen to you, don't be the person who's the one who swears, okay? And we're not, you know, we're not an anti-swearing church. Well, we are, but we're an anti-sin church. You know, and people need to listen to us. And, you know, when you are listening to good musicians playing, let's say when you're listening to the Limbrick band, right, if there is a chord that, say, the guitarist has played, that, and I'm not looking at Darren here at all, say there's a chord that comes out the guitar that isn't quite right, you hear it, don't you? Right? If the drummer is playing and suddenly you miss a bit, you know, you think, that's not right. How do you spot the drummer in a group of musicians when they're coming in through the door? He's the one who comes in half a step behind everyone else. Sorry, Matt. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Oh, dear. Sorry. Right, okay, so we just need to have the attitude, Lord, show me, if I say anything, just give me that check. And you say, you might say something, you might think, oh, sorry, Lord, shouldn't have said that. Okay, so let's not give anyone scope to say anything bad against God or about what we stand for. Okay, right, now verses 3 to 5 and 20 to 21, I'm going to take them as linked, okay? And God had all eternity to write the Bible, okay, and God decided what he was going to put in it. And 3 to 5 and 20 to 21 contain warnings against certain kinds of people. It is really sad that God felt it necessary to stick in the Bible specific verses and a lot of time to say, watch out about fellow believers or certain people who might come into the church and have a bad influence on it. Okay? Now, the key things to note on this, two principles. First of all, this is, you know, we actually live in a real world, okay? And let's be quite honest about that. There are going to be people in the church, whether now or at some point, we are going to have people come into the church who are not going to be good for the church, okay? And the first thing to do is to expect them. Let's not think everything is going to be wonderful in the garden, because the fact is, it just doesn't work that way, okay? And the second thing is, let's not be fooled. Let us actually call a spade a spade. It is not a digging implement. It is a spade. Okay. Sometimes we simply have to say, this is what it is. And how did Paul do it in the Bible? And, well, Paul said, verse 3, you know, so on top of the, you know, quite hard teaching he said about what happens if you're a believer and you get saved, but you're a slave, you've just got to set the example. And Paul says, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness. So basically, he says, if people don't accept the Bible, well, what do you say about them? Okay, well, you know, perhaps they've got a different interpretation, haven't they? Paul says, if anyone teaches otherwise, he's proud. Paul tells it like it is. So, the thing is, if you actually go beyond the surface, then, you know, you actually find out what's in people. Deb and I used to joke about what we call DIY Christians, that if you talk to a Christian, if you basically say, you never met this Christian, you're a Christian and so are they, and you talk to them and say, and you basically get conversation going and stand back and let them talk. And if after 10 minutes they've talked about nothing but DIY or football, you know, and you think, that's interesting, because what people are really full of comes out when they talk. And actually, if you get, I would look around this room, and I think there are people here, if you press the right buttons, they'll start talking about God, right, unhindered, and it'll flow, which is good, because that's an indication of what's in them. So these people, anyway, who are not good news, it says verse 4, this is a bad, you know, somebody who doesn't consent to wholesome words. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. And the point about these people is they don't accept teaching and they don't accept what the Bible says. You know, in this church, you know, we are training ourselves to say constantly, what does the Bible say? Do I hear an echo? Excellent. Well done. We're getting there. Who knows John 3:16? Yeah, I hear there's a yes. Who knows 2 Timothy 3:16? Right. Good 3:16s to collect. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we say God wrote the Bible, and if you don't accept what the Bible says, let's tell it like it is. You don't accept the authority of God's word. You don't accept God's authority. And very often, it seems to be, if people don't accept God's authority, what they're basically saying, you know, they don't accept legitimate authority, and they don't accept church authority either. So we've got to watch for that, because if we get people who say, well, I don't accept what the Bible says, if we are upholding the Bible, they will clash with us as a church, and they will clash with leadership. So we've just got to watch for that. And one reason people often don't accept what God says is in 2 Peter verse chapter 1 and verse 20. And 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, a private interpretation is going at what it means. And a private interpretation is one which you have to get privately because it's not obvious on the face of it. So you're looking at the Bible, you're scratching your head and said, what does this mean? Yeah, I think I get it because of that and this verse as well. And someone says, ah, I've actually got the meaning of this, right? It actually means this. And they say, well, you might say, well, how do you get that? Because it's not apparent from the word. God told me. It's all right. God has told me this is the meaning of this. And you might think, you are off your head, friend. Or whatever you might think. That might be just me. But sometimes people actually get quite deceived because they get something that the Bible doesn't actually say. You know, there are really four persons in the Trinity. Did you know that? And God's told me I'm number four. Okay, what does the Bible say, you might say? What does the Bible say? Doesn't say that. And so we have to hold ourselves and everyone accountable and to bring it back to the Bible. Okay? And these people, therefore, Paul says in verse 4, they're proud. Now, is that being kind and loving? And well, no. Well, it's not the issue. It's the truth. You have to say, you know, there are people who actually are proud. And you look at the fruit of what they actually come up with. You know, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Ephesians 4:15 says, we are called to speak the truth in love. And so even if you disagree as Christians, you know, it says from these people, they're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Look at the fruit of it. From which come envy, strife, reviling, which means to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. And it's like, if this is the fruit of what you're doing, what is that all about? Now, it's not saying that we can't disagree as Christians, but what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And the point is, if you speak the truth in love, you speak the truth in, it's literally what it says on the tin, you speak the truth in love. There is a kind heart attitude which seeks the best for the other person and for all concerned. Now, I suspect that when you get people like this, they actually are like this because the relationship with God is, let me say it in the kindest possible way, is not what it could be. And when you have people that have a real relationship with God and they're on side, and I hope I'm looking at 100% of people like this, then you are kind, you are loving in how you speak. Now, what's an interesting thing textually? Mick, did you wander off with the... Okay, thank you very much. Would you like to shout out how verse 5 ends? Okay, thank you. Who have been robbed of the truth and basically think godliness is a means of financial gain. Now, I'm not one to come up with textual variants unnecessarily, But what is interesting is the Bible which I'm looking at, which is the New King James Version, it actually adds an extra bit on the end of that verse, which is not contained in the text from which the other one is mentioned. And it says, from such withdraw yourself. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? So when you have these people who actually are just causing trouble, and I think this is the better version, withdraw yourself. So when you get these people, you actually say, look, that's what you want for the purposes of the tape or the recording. I'm now putting my hand up towards the people to sort of say, back off. You actually withdraw yourself. Oh, that's harsh, isn't it? What does the Bible say? So watch out for these people. And the problem this flags up... Now, anyone can make a mistake, okay? Who's never made a mistake here? Who's never sinned? Okay? For the purposes of the recording, everyone here is implicitly saying they've sinned. And we all know shouldn't, but we go to God, we say sorry, and we get put right, okay? Now, if we actually do this on a regular basis, if we have people that regularly speak wrong words consistently, what is happening? And Matthew 12:34, and this is Jesus. Oh, nice Jesus. Jesus is so loving and kind, isn't he? Matthew 12:34 says, brood of vipers, you snakes. You know, and I'm taking it that Jesus didn't actually like snakes or wasn't saying, oh, you brood of vipers. If someone said, oh, kittens, isn't he saying nice things about people? Oh, little cats. But he's not. He's saying, you brood of vipers. Well, he doesn't say you. But then he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can all make a mistake. We can all make another mistake. But the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, they established something through two or three witnesses. So when something kept happening, well, this guy, you know, he nicked my donkey. The guy might have said in the Old Testament, and he nicked my ox as well, you know, and he nicked my sacrifice. And okay, you might think, well, the first one, he might have thought it was his own, you know, and the second one, oh, he just wanted to take it home and give it a bowl of water. And hold on, but the third time, you think, you know, you, Abraham, whatever your name is, whoever, you've got a problem. You're actually a bit of a thief, aren't you? You know, and it's two or three witnesses. You give someone every chance, but actually, third time, you say, well, hold on. Why are you, and this is in the context of people that consistently speak wrong words, why are you consistently doing this? And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If someone is consistently causing problems, then that's what's in them. And it's not good. From such people, withdraw. And the other thing is, and this is just going... the devil hates the church. The devil, if I'm following God, the devil hates me and the devil wants to destroy me. And it's the same with any one of you. If you are being fruitful for God, the devil does not like you. How can you spot where the devil is at work? Does he have does something appear and say, devil working here? You know, or do they go around with coats on saying, you know, son of Satan or whatever? There is a T-shirt that you can have. It says, Neighbour of the Beast, 668. how do you spot where the devil is at work? Well, if you look in John chapter 10, verse 10, and again, this is Jesus. This is nice, kind Jesus. But Jesus was not afraid to mince his words, and neither should we be at the appropriate time. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Where there is a pattern, you know, we can all make a mistake, of stealing, killing, destroying, whether it's killing time, taking energy, draining people, where that's happening, the devil is probably at work. Okay? So when you identify it, what do you do with people who are unwittingly or wittingly... Is wittingly a word? It is now. What do you do with people who are being used by the devil? You know, tough love. It says, withdraw from such people. And again, if you think, well, is there another verse that says that? Yes, there is. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. It says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, Note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Oh, you're harsh, aren't you, Paul? Well, he says it. You know, if there are people causing divisions and offences, again, contrary to the doctrine against the Bible, note them. It's him. And avoid them, you know. And the reason is we have to protect the church. And it says in at the end of 1 Timothy 6, the problem is, and this is getting to a bit at the end, now actually it says it twice. In verse 10, it says that some people are into the love of money, which we'll come to. Some have strayed from the faith. And later on, you know, with another problem we come to, it says, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. The danger is, if actually we give place to the wrong people and stay in touch with them, and, you know, the danger is we stray from the faith. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be corrupt. Bad company corrupts good character. A few years ago, when I was trying to improve my golf, and you might say there's plenty of scope for that, and there is, I came across this great video, but what it says in the context of golf is absolutely right. You tend to become the average of the five friends that you spend time with. That's interesting. Look around, see who they are. And the interesting thing is, these friends don't need to be living friends. They could be authors, they could be people you read, people you watch on the internet. But the people that we surround ourselves with tend to rub off on us. You know, so very interesting. That's all I'll say. So watch who you associate with. Right, let's now move on to advice to the rich. Okay, so Sarah. Yes, Sarah, this is for you. This is advice to the rich. Well, sorry, that may be unfair. Take that as prophetic. Sorry, I'm not saying God's saying that. Right, advice to the rich. This is the big one, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, two things. Godliness, you are following God and you are implementing what he said in your life and you are happy with what you've got. You are content. You have cracked it, basically. Because if you think about it, and Paul says, you know, we come in with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing. And you've just got to be content with what you've got, food and clothing. Now, we have got to implement this in our present, in the present age. Does this mean that it's okay to own a house? Okay. Well, if not, then someone else is going to have to pay for us through taxes or whatever. So I suspect owning a house is fine. Is it okay to own a three-bedroom house, or should we have an eight-bedroom house, a mansion? You've got to get it from God, because it doesn't actually say it in detail. But we need to be open to God fundamentally. What about the level of our savings? What about the level of materialism generally? We just want to make sure and say, God, continually, okay, God, this is what I've got. This is what's coming in regularly. What do you want me to do with what I've got? And that's what we were saying. It's always a great idea to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I won't read the entire chapters out at the moment, because they have some good teaching on giving. And if you remember three things about giving from 2 Corinthians, be regular, be cheerful, and don't do it under emotion. And the latter one is you hear an inspiring sermon. Darren is telling you how much we need for the building project. And you say, yes, I'm going to give you £90,000. And you think, and then you go home to your wife and say, darling, I've given the savings away. And she might say, okay. Was that from God? I very much hope it was. But if not, beware of emotionalism in giving. You know, God loves the cheerful giving. God loves people that want to give. But we just need to make sure it's also rooted in reality. Okay. Don't do it under emotion. But do it. Do giving. Now, the dangers about giving. The dangers. We are looking at 6 to 10. Beware the desire to be rich, because it says, those who desire to be rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love of money is a difficult thing. Money can be our master or it can be our servant. you know, you're better off riding the horse than having the horse riding you. But if you are riding a horse, need it under control. And the way you control materialism is fundamentally through giving. Okay? So, and the thing is, have a think and always be open to God. What am I giving? You know, and then, are you happy with this, God? Do you want me to up it? Do you want me to keep it the same? Whatever. You know, if you get extra coming that you weren't expecting, you know, it's like, well, I can keep that because I'll be given a weekly, but that coming in, that's mine. Okay? God might say, sure, it's not mine. And say, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. God doesn't need our money, but we need to give our money to God because of the effect that money can have on us. Okay, going down to 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Enjoy your wealth, but verse 18, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. You know, stuff needs paying for. You know, this church does not come free. We've got a budget which we're putting in for about 70 grand next year, and it would be great to see that met. It would be great to see it exceeded. You know, and all we've got to say is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what do you want me to do. Everyone needs to say, what do you individually, what does God want you to do? Okay, so moving on. Avoid pride as well. You've got to be careful. If you do get riches, always just say to God, be Lord of my riches. What do you want me to do? Right, 11 to 16, instructions, spot the man of God. Or the woman of God. And this comes back to what I was saying earlier. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things, which are some of the bad things talked about above, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Okay? We should be visible. You know, people look around at your workplace. Who's the man of God in here there? Who's the woman of God? Well, that person there, they're always kind. They're not the person that initiates the gossip. You know, they don't. You know, he spilled a cup of coffee over himself and he didn't swear. You know, we need to be known as the men and women of God. We are told to fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. It is not easy. You know, I've probably bored some people in the past, but I think of people who I was at university with. One went on to be a Baptist minister. You know, because the book used to come round, the bulletin that was sent round in pre-internet days in the post, how are all your contemporaries getting on? You know, Gary, who was the CU rep, renounced Christianity and came out as gay. I said, okay. Well, at least you're honest, Gary. You know, at least you're not trying to, you know, to do two things at once. You know, so Miss X, you know, happily got a kid with a partner up in Glasgow or wherever it was. Not married, kid outside wedlock. How does that stack up with what we used to teach as biblical morality? And it's just a funny thing. This is a fight, and we are in this together. And sometimes we need to be sensitive. We need to look around church and say, who actually needs a kind word? You know, who is actually struggling? We can say, come on, you can do this. Ah, come on. So we need to encourage people, and we need to keep going. And verse, you know, Paul reminds us about Jesus' appearing. Jesus is coming back one day. This is not just going to go on for the next 1,000 years in the current Western materialistic society. Things are going to change. Jesus is going to come back. We don't know the date, but that's, we need to bear that in mind. He is coming back. Okay, final bit now, 20 and 21. And again, this is a warning to Timothy. And he says, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings of contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And this is the problem with the people called the Gnostics, which is just from the Greek word for knowledge. And it's people who think they know. You know, I've got secret knowledge that you haven't. Ha. Huh. You know, and there are people like this even today. And one way you spot this is, God's told me. And we have to hold people to account. If you ever get someone to say, God's told me this, and you say, well, how come it contradicts that then? Yeah, but God's told me. And I say, yeah, well, God gets it wrong sometimes, doesn't he? God doesn't know his Bible. And let's be clear, I'm not saying that God doesn't know the Bible. Some people use God's told me when they mean, I think. right, that God hasn't actually told them. And we need to be kind to people. We need just to point out error. But we need to say, look, you know, the Bible says this. And if actually you're saying something which doesn't stack up with the Bible, God hasn't told you, has he? And sometimes that cuts across people's pride. Because people, if the danger is people can get an identity. I am the person that hears from God. You know, God's told me this is going to happen. If you go on the internet, the number of unfulfilled prophecies that haven't happened is just enormous. You know, people, it's like God's told me this was going to happen, and then you read it back, it didn't happen, did it? Why was that? And it may be that things happen. Some prophecies are conditional, you know, or it may be God, you know, saw, well, actually, your behaviour was such that, you know, God averted the judgment, fine. But sometimes people say, God's told me, and he hasn't, you know. So we need a culture which nicest possible in Limerick says, when someone says, God's told me, and if it's revelation, which is just upbuilding, no harm done, God says he loves you, God says that he's like a big mother hen putting his arms around you, he's going to protect you. That's absolutely fine, that's not a problem. But God's told me that actually I'm allowed to sin because God knows the background that I've come from. And for me, God's just said it's all right at the moment. Okay, so God's saying sin's all right, is he? Yeah, it's not. Okay, you know. But we've just got to watch this stuff because it's so subtle. And the final thing to say is if you go back into 1 Timothy chapter 1, the very start of this. So we're going back when Darren started talking 5 weeks ago. And Darren starts talking to Timothy, and he says, verse 3, you know, as I urge you, that remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some, they teach no other doctrine. And then verse 6, he's still banging on about it. Why? Because he has to. And he goes back to Timothy, guard what was committed to your truth. And Paul started with the leadership of the church. He didn't start talking to the church. He started on with Timothy, and at the end, he ends it. And whether we like it or not, that he comes back and says, leaders, I'm addressed, this is your responsibility, sort this out. And at the end of it, he says, leaders, sort this out. And again, the very last verse, he says, the danger is, because of this knowledge, this was the particular issue, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. We need to watch that we don't stray concerning the faith. And we always need to say, what does the Bible say?
You are listening to an online message from Limerick Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limerick Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.